Well, I want to preach this morning on the 12th verse of that fourth chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But before I come to that verse, I want to make some general comments on the nature of this particular service. Hope Carol won't mind me mentioning these things, but I know they've been thoughts that have been in her mind as well. Some people have spoken of this occasion as marking Carol's retirement, and that raises problems. What is she retiring from? She's still a Christian. She hasn't ceased to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to desire to serve him. And God forbid that she should now look forward to a time when she's going to twiddle her thumbs, put her feet up, and enjoy what many people might reckon to be a well-earned retirement. She is a Christian, and God willing, she, throughout the remainder of her earthly life, she will be witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're giving thanks to God for calling Carol, for using her, for promising to be with her wherever she goes. And we've heard something already this morning of the varied way that he has led her thus far through life. But I think an occasion like this should be an occasion when we ask questions, when we review, as it were, what Carol has been doing. I hope there are none here that come into this category, but I'm sure there are some people who would really ask this question about Carol's life. Has she been wasting her time? Because, after all, she was trained as a nurse, a midwife, a health visitor, as she has been telling us. But apart from incidental actions of that nature when she's been in various places abroad, that's not been the main purpose of her life. She's been there to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak to tell others who do not yet know him of the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Savior. That's what she's been trying to do. And therefore, the question arises, was she right or was she misguided? I think there are many people, and again, I hope they're not present with us this morning, who'd say, well, yes, we understand there are people in this world who don't agree with the principles that we operate on. They may be misguided, but they're entitled to their opinions, and there are people in the world that come into the Carol Lydiard category. We respect them, but please don't ask us to imitate and to follow them. They may be sincere, but we think that they are sincerely wrong. And it's not inappropriate, therefore, for us to ask a question along those lines this morning. She went, first of all, to Zaire, then to another part of Africa, the Ivory Coast, back to Zaire, before finally moving to France, different parts of France, and now she's come back home to Wales. But she's done it really because she's been moved by compassion for men's souls. She's realized that above everything else, men have need of God. And the soul is that part of our humanity, that part which is the most essential part of our humanity, that cries out for God and finds satisfaction only in serving and honoring God. And therefore, it has been a compassion for men's souls that has caused her, as some would say, to waste her life in the way that she has done. Now, I'm reminded as I say that of a quite famous incident in the life of William Wilberforce. You remember William Wilberforce? He was the man greatly used of God in order to work towards the abolition of the slave trade. And eventually, when he was a very old man, the legislation was passed in Parliament in London that finally saw the abolition of the slave trade. And understandably, William Wilberforce was almost obsessed with the idea of freeing the slaves. And one day there was a Christian woman who'd been listening to one of his talks. And in the aftermath of the talk, she had the opportunity of speaking to William Wilberforce. And this is what she said to him. Mr. Wilberforce, how is it with your soul? And William Wilberforce, an honest man, stopped, and then, after a pause, he answered, "Madam, I had almost forgotten that I had a soul." And that has always been something that has sobered me as we have thought of the supreme importance of men's souls. And it was a compassion and a concern, a love for the souls of men and women that caused Carol to leave this country and to go abroad to serve men and women in that greatest of all ways, telling them of the need of a Savior. Now that brings me particularly to this verse that I want to deal with this morning. There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You remember the occasion? It's very early on in the history of the Christian church. The apostles Peter and John, on the previous day, they'd gone up, as usual, into the temple at the hour of prayer in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were going to what they thought was an ordinary service. And as they were going, they passed by a sight that must have been beheld by them on many a previous occasion. It was a poor, crippled man, about 40 years of age, more than that. He'd never walked in his life, and in a state of devastation, he was begging. And he looked to them and asked them for some money. And, of course, these men, they had no money. They'd given everything up in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you might say they were reduced to absolute penury. And so Peter looks down at him and says to him, "We haven't got any silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then there took place one of the most amazing miracles that we read of in the whole of Scripture. The man not only stood up and walked, he ran, he jumped, he was filled with enthusiasm as for the first time in his life he knew what it was to have the use of his legs. Now, it's often come home to me what an amazing thing that is. There are children here this morning, and most of us have had children in our families or are aware of children, and we sometimes watch toddlers learning to walk. And it can be quite an exciting experience. One step, two steps, and then eventually they make it all the way across the room, and then they collapse. It's a marvelous thing when they can do it normally, as adults can do. But here's a man, he's never walked. He doesn't have to learn how to walk. He doesn't have to take a few faltering steps. He's running, jumping, leaping about the place with enthusiasm, because Christ has healed him. And Peter seizes on the opportunity, the crowds are gathering, and he preaches to them the explanation. It's because of Jesus Christ, the one who just a couple of months earlier was crucified there in Jerusalem. He has given this man power to do the impossible, to rise up and walk. And before very long, the guards of the temple, they come upon them. They're sent by the leaders of the temple, and they are arrested. Peter and John are arrested and thrown into prison overnight. And the following day, they're arraigned before the great council of the Jews. All the top-notch Jews were there, and you have a list of them given to us earlier in the chapter. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. And they're calling them to account. What on earth do you think you were doing in performing that miracle? They couldn't deny that it was a miracle, but why did you have the temerity to do it? Who gave you the authority to act in that way? And that gives Peter this glorious opportunity of preaching to them about Jesus Christ. He tells them, first of all, that it's that same Jesus whom they had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. That same Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had given power in order to heal this man. And this Jesus, he says, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And I always think there's something ironic about that. Builders, you call yourselves, and you haven't recognized that this stone that you'd thrown to one side is nothing else than the headstone of the corner. And God has used him in order to raise this man up. There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And once and for all, and this is very relevant to what brings us together this morning and to the explanation of Carol's life and ministry that she's been exercising. It first of all, raises one question, a very relevant question, a question that you wouldn't have to go very far outside this building this morning in order to find people who are asking this question. Is Christianity legitimate up to a point, but is it just one of a whole variety of options that are equally valid, equally legitimate, equally possible? One may suit one person, another may suit another person. And here is the Apostle Peter's answer to that. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No, he says, Jesus Christ is the only name, the only Savior, the only one who can save sinners. There's no other way. It isn't that Christianity is one of several equally valid options. All the rest are imposters. This is genuine. This is truth. This is the only Savior of the sinful world. There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was how Peter answered so definitely and so decisively this question that still bothers many people today. There's no other religion that proclaims a Savior. Just pause for a minute, and we all know something about other religions that are on offer in this world. The Muslim religion, you wouldn't have to go far in this particular area before you came across many Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, people of all sorts of religions who've come to this country now. And if you speak to them of a Savior, they don't understand what you're talking about. because their religion doesn't say anything about a savior. They might lay down a moral code. They might rebuke you for not keeping it. They don't offer you any hope or any help in the keeping of it. But as for a savior for sinners, they know nothing at all. And yet, here in the Christian message, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And therefore, what Peter is saying to these men, in effect, is you must trust in him. That's what this poor crippled man had done the previous day, and humanly speaking, it had been the reason why Peter and John were in such trouble. It was because he had trusted in Jesus Christ. He had believed that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. Well, that was that is the message that has captivated Carol, caused her to go first of all to Africa and eventually to France and back home now to this country. It's a very relevant message. It's a message that's unchanging. And perhaps some might say, well, yes, I understand what you're saying, but is there any point in saying something like that today? That was 2,000 years ago. Surely things have changed, people have changed, the world has changed, society has moved on. Everything is so different now from what it used to be. Yes, but friend, you've only got to open your newspaper or listen to any news program, and you'll discover that men in their hearts, they haven't changed. They're still sinners. They still rebel against God. They still find it difficult to get on with one another. They still know envy and jealousy. They're still cruel towards one another. There's still injustice in this world. It isn't a question that these things have been left behind with human progress. No, man is still a sinner, and Christ is the only Savior from sin. And therefore, this morning, as we gather together to give thanks to God for the way that he has led Carol and the grace that he has showered upon her during these many years of service, surely what we need to remind ourselves of, above everything else, is the truth of the message that had gripped her, the Savior that by grace she had laid hold of, or rather, the Savior who had laid hold of her, and who is still able to come to the very worst of sinners and take hold of them and bring them from death to life and send them on their way rejoicing and one day to take them home to heaven. Man hasn't changed. Human beings are the same essentially as they were when Peter and John were appearing before this august assembly there in Jerusalem, and men still need a Savior. But you know, in one sense, although what we're here this morning to do is to almost vindicate what Carol has been doing, to recall to mind what it was that God has called us to do, and in some sense, to see why there's still validity and reality about that. There's something more as well. Many of us are Christians. What's the nature of this occasion? There's a great danger, you know, in which it can be turned in, by which it can be turned into something that is merely sentimental. We thank God in a rather lovely way for all those years, 40 years of service. I've had the privilege of being the pastor of Carol for all but the last 3 years. So it happens that 3 years ago on this day, I resigned from the retired from the ministry of the pastorate at Emmanuel Church, but Carol has taken us back beyond that to the 40 years ago when, not in this pulpit, but it was in the old chapel, that we were able to commission her and send her for what has turned out to be virtually a lifetime of service on the mission field. And the danger is that we just look back sentimentally at that, and that would be wrong. Those of us who are Christians, I think this ought to provide us with an opportunity of rededication. There's a hymn. It was actually written by a missionary. He'd been a missionary in China before the communists came to power. His name was Frank Horton. He was an Anglican bishop. And the hymn is really a hymn of rededication. Let me read it to you. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease, we who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. Where other lords beside you hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defy you still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition. To you we yield our powers. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on your errand send us to labor for your sake. And we who know Jesus Christ, whatever be our level of attainment thus far in the Christian life, let's offer ourselves afresh to God and pledge ourselves to serve him, to have a compassion for the souls of men and women and boys and girls round about us, that they might be brought to faith in the only Savior of sinners, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And those of you who do not yet know him, well, maybe you've come out of duty, out of sentimental attachment maybe to Carol, loyalty to her. Well, whatever be the reason, let this reality face you. What about your sin? What about the only one who can save you from your sin? The only one who has died in the place of sinners? That's the truth about Jesus Christ. We all have to die, but he needn't have died, but he chose to die as a substitute for sinners. He died in our place. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Look to him, believe on him, and be saved for his name's sake. Amen.